Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Judges, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Then Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "When locks are long in Israel, when the people offer themselves willingly, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured, the clouds indeed poured water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, caravans ceased and travelers kept to the byways. The peasantry prospered in Israel. They grew fat on plunder because you arose, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. With shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel, my heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way, to the sound of musicians at the watering places. There they repeat the triumphs of the Lord, the triumphs of his peasantry in Israel. Then down to the gates marched the people of the Lord." This is the word of God.
So those words that you just read comprise an ancient anthem, and of all the various texts, the passages we possess in our scriptures, we think that is one of the oldest. Scholars date it back to about 1200 BCE. That means that when this song was originally written and sung, iron had not yet emerged in the world. Rome was not yet founded. King David had not yet come to power. And not only that, but the Hebrew language itself was primarily a spoken language. The oldest examples we have of what we think is written Hebrew go back to maybe the 10th century BCE. This song, we think, is yet 200 years earlier, in a time of oral tradition. And if you ask why these ancient words, why this particular passage, this song hung on and was passed on 3,200 years to us today, how these words hung on while other words might not have hung on, the answer is simple. These words were sung. Deborah and Barak sang on that day, we read in verse 1. And if we forget that it's a song, the passage continues to remind us. Verse 3, "I will sing to the Lord." Then in verse 11, we read how this story is to be told to the accompaniment of musicians as people travel and come by watering holes. This story is sung, and that is a powerful way to remember something, to sing it. You may know scientists have studied recently the connection between music and memory and what a positive impact music can have on our remembrance. A few years ago, a pair of researchers from Australia studied brain-injured patients, and they found that music allowed those brain-injured patients the opportunity to access memories that would have been inaccessible were it not for that accompaniment by music. They say that one region of the brain linked to memory is the medial prefrontal cortex region right behind the forehead, and this is one of the last areas of the brain to atrophy from Alzheimer's disease. So there are lots of examples of people with Alzheimer's who struggle to remember things, and yet music invites memory. You might have even seen a popular video that shows Henry, who suffers from dementia, and initially he's slumped in his chair. He can't even recognize his own daughter. And then a song is played from Henry's youth, and he comes alive. He starts to talk about jazz and this song and other singers, and then he sings with a rich baritone voice. It's like he is brought to life. Music, song has the power to do that. I still remember the Greek alphabet. Why? Why do I remember that? Because my Greek professor taught me this song, Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, yoda, kappa, lambda. That's why those words stuck. I still know them. And so does our class, because they were not only said, they were sung. And so, in the book of Judges, we have the story of Deborah Barak not only told in chapter 4, which we looked at last week, we also have it sung in chapter 5. Fascinating that the story of Deborah and Barak and the battle that Barak led is told not just once, but twice, both in prose and in poetry, as if the scriptures are saying, we think this story is so important, we want it not only told, we want you not only to listen to it, we want it sung, we want you to hear it accompanied by music. That way, you and others after you might just remember it. That's when you know a story is so important that it's worth savoring, right? When it is actually set to music. I know many of you remember that great scene from The Two Towers, from J.R.R. Tolkien's work, where Frodo and Sam are talking with one another and they're imagining, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if our adventures, not only if we survived, but if we accomplished what we set out to do and were remembered in story and in song, as the pair head towards Mount Doom to destroy a ring of power and battle insurmountable odds. It seems like Sam says to Frodo, I wonder if we'll ever be put into songs or tales. I wonder if people will ever say, let's hear about Frodo in the ring. They'll say, yes, that's one of my favorite stories. Frodo was really courageous, wasn't he, Dad? Yes, my boy, the most famousest of hobbits. And that's saying a lot. And then Frodo replies, you've left out one of the chief characters, Samwise the Brave. I want to hear more about Sam. They imagine the child saying to his father or mother. That's when you know you've really had a bold adventure, that you're an inspiration for others when you're remembered in song. In today's passage, we find two brave companions whose adventures are now remembered, not only in story but song, Deborah and Barak. It's a story that the people of ancient Israel would say and sing to their children, and it is an underdog story. It's a story like David and Goliath. It's a story of a time back in the history of ancient Israel when Canaanites ruled over the people of Israel and treated them cruelly, oppressed them, we read in chapter 4. There was a powerful Canaanite general named Sisera who treated them cruelly, and he had hundreds of chariots, a superior military apparatus. And as for the people of ancient Israel, well, we read barely a shield or spear was to be seen among 40,000. Things seemed hopeless. But then a prophetess and judge named Deborah arose, a mother in Israel. She called to a commander from the northern tribe of Naphtali, Barak, and at her direction and with her accompaniment, Barak brought troops from the north to engage with Sisera's army at the Battle of Taanach. And despite their superior military might, the Canaanite army was defeated. The people of Israel, humble as they were, prevailed. It's a story of people prevailing in battle against horrible odds, and such stories are often told and savored, for they remind a humble people, like hobbits, or like the ancient people of Israel in the time of Judges, that sometimes the weak and horribly beaten down, sometimes they prevail. There's a story told in this country of prevailing, even when enemy forces seemed overpowering and the odds horribly stacked against them. It was a story deemed important enough to be set to music and then told so that future generations could tell of it, sing of it too. You remember the story. 2 years into the war of 1812, the British attacked Washington, D.C. and burned the Capitol and the president's house. A few weeks later, British warships bombarded Fort McHenry in Baltimore Harbor for 25 hours with shells and rockets. One person who observed the battle from a distance out at sea was Francis Scott Key, a 35-year-old American lawyer, and he wrote of that time, "It seemed as though Mother Earth had opened and was vomiting shot and shell in a sheet of fire and brimstone. When darkness arrived and all he could see were blasts over Fort McHenry. Key thought all is surely lost. The next morning, he expected to see the Union Jack, the British flag, flying over Fort McHenry. But through the smoke and as the dawn emerged, he saw the American flag flying instead. And while still on board, Key wrote on the back of an envelope words that he set to a popular English song at that time. He called the song Defense of Fort McHenry, but it was later renamed the Star-Spangled Banner. It's a story of prevailing in battle, now remembered in song and passed on from generation to generation. Of course, such songs have their shortcomings. As the national anthem is sung today, there are Native Americans who might wish to point out the War of 1812 was fought in large part around United States territorial expansion into Indian territory. More recent protests surrounding the national anthem have argued it glosses over the history of slavery in this country and the pressing needs to address issues of racial justice in our day. I suspect if Canaanites were in the room as this song of Deborah and Barak were sung, I suspect they might have wanted to stage a protest or at least said, hey, there's more to the story than what is told here. History's complicated, and the songs about the past often tell just one side of a multifaceted story. And yet, when a people knew true oppression and enslavement, as we read the people of ancient Israel did, as people faced oppression and horrible odds by an imperial power, as the Canaanite people represented at that time over them, and somehow they prevail, they survive, they make it, it is a cause for celebration. We can understand how they would cling to a song that proclaimed, that reminded them oppression and enslavement, the dark terrors of the night don't have the final word. They don't win. And so complicated as history is, the song of the underdog prevailing, of a David defeating a Goliath, it can inspire not only the people of ancient Israel, it can inspire all people who are brought down, laid low, relegated to the margins, lost, lonely, and crying out to a God for deliverance. This song of Deborah and Barak, it can be a song for all people who cry out to God. For Scripture reminds us incessantly the God of the ancient Hebrew people, the God who delivered the people from Sisera's crushing grasp, is a God of all creation who yearns that all people would know blessing. We remember that's why God chose a particular people to bless all peoples of the earth. And this song of Deborah and Barak can be a song for all people as it points to a God who does not abandon the poor, the beaten down, the lost, the lonely, and those caught in sin, as we read the ancient people of Israel in the time of Judges were. Instead, God hears the cries of the hurting and intervenes to save. This God of all people, this is the one at the center, the heart and center of today's passage. Did you notice as it was read that the heroes are not fundamentally Deborah or Barak, the hero that emerges as the victor, the one who plays the crucial part, the one presented front and center, beginning and end, is God. God is the primary actor in this text. God is the one to truly be remembered in song, this song of Deborah and Barak proclaims. God is introduced at the start of today's song, going out from Seir, and the earth trembles, the heavens pour forth water, the very earth quakes. It's a portrait of a God who rules all creation, and it is this God who takes a poorly armored people, a humble people with barely or sword or shield to be seen, and lifts them to victory. God takes an impoverished peasantry, we read, and brings them to prosperity. In this way, the song of Deborah and Barak mirrors other ancient songs contained in our scriptures, like the song of Miriam from Exodus or the song of Hannah from the book of 1 Samuel. These are songs that celebrate the great things God has done, lifting up the lowly, taking women and placing them in positions of authority where they serve a crucial role in bringing about God's deliverance. It's a theme we see time and again in our scriptures. The most ancient song, sing them. Remember. Remember what God has done lifting up the powerless, the hurting, and those who cried out. God gives victory to the humble. Remember it. Remember it well. Remember it in song. You see, here's the problem, friends, that this song can help us address today. We as a people for thousands of years are all too prone to forget. We are prone to forgetting what God has done, especially in God's power to deliver, especially when we feel powerless to change our circumstances. We feel caught, trapped, or beaten down. We forget that God has created all things and sustains them by God's will. We forget God has repeatedly in the past given victory to those brought low by the powers of this world. We forget that God has acted decisively in human history, that when an ancient people of Israel knew oppression, God didn't abandon them. God sent judges, deliverers to lift them up even when they were beaten down or trapped in sin. We forget that God delivers, and we forget that in the fullness of time, God sent a judge of judges, a deliverer of deliverers, Jesus Christ, and that he took all the evil the world could throw at him. He took that upon himself, and he died and rose again, that we who knew hard times, we who knew the weight of sin, might know what it means to be alive again in him, that we might know what it is to be lifted up to new life. We forget those things. We forget that Christ intervened to save, and we can forget it especially when times are hard. And so to remember God's deliverance, we sing. We sing songs like that of Deborah and Barak. We sing of the great things God has done in the past to remember God is good. God has acted for liberation. God has yet great things to do in our world. To remember that, it really helps to sing it. Laura Hillenbrand writes in her book Unbroken about two prisoners of war back in World War II and how they survived a plane crash and then long days on a raft, then time in a Japanese prisoner of war camp. One was an Olympic runner named Louis Zamperini, and another was a companion of his named Phil, short for Russell Allen Phillips. And while Zamperini would find faith in Jesus Christ years after World War II at a Billy Graham crusade, Phil had a faith that sustained him through those dark and desperate times. Hillenbrand writes of how Phil and Louis were two of the only three survivors of a plane that went down in the Pacific Ocean on May 27, 1943. Three Americans were able to pull themselves from the wreckage and board an inflatable raft. As the three floated on the life raft after the crash, the hours turned into days, and after 4 days on this life raft, their bodies had been slashed by the onslaught of sun, salt, and wind. White caps had slapped onto their bodies, each one feeling like alcohol poured on an open wound. The sun had scalded their skin, and they were out of water. And of these three companions, one of them, named Mac, just gave up. He started screaming in desperation, and then he eventually abandoned hope, first in spirit and then in body. And his death was yet another burden the two survivors had to hold on to. But Hillenbrand wonders at this point, what is it? What was it that kept these other two, that kept Louis and Phil alive when Mac gave up, gave in to despair? What helped them hold on? And with regard to Phil, she notes that it was his faith. He sang songs, hymns over the ocean. That, she writes, is what must have been his strength in those dark times. I wonder what he sang. Was it "How Great Thou Art"? Was it "Amazing Grace"? but he sang songs over the ocean, and in doing so in that raft, as 4 days turned in to 10, then 20, then 30, then 40, and finally 47 days, what sustained him, one of the things crucial to his survival, was singing and remembering God's great deliverance in the past. Reminded him God can still do great things, even stuck on a raft in the middle of the ocean. Phil, as Hillenbrand goes on to describe, not only survived 47 days on that raft, but he survived time in a prisoner of war camp afterwards. And he would return to the United States, marry his high school sweetheart, and father two children. Phil prevailed by remembering God's deliverance in song. And haven't you? Haven't you found yourself in a moment of despair remembering a hymn like Amazing Grace? Or haven't you clung to words like, forever God is faithful, forever God is strong? And when all seemed lost, or when you felt alone in the struggles, or the world seemed to bear down on you, you remembered, oh yes, God has delivered me, God has delivered us in the past. God's still at work today. God is still delivering. Maybe you were like Henry in that video where you felt lost and alone initially, but then some song brought you back to life, reminded you of God's presence and goodness in your past. You know, the other day I was learning, since I'm learning the mandolin right now, I was playing some old songs from back in my high school youth group days. I figured, oh, I've got familiar songs, so it'll help me as I learn the mandolin. But as I was playing these songs from back when I was in high school, songs that spoke of faith and reminded me of the deep sense I had of God's presence in particular times, it was moving. It practically brought me to tears, and I was just playing old songs. Friends, if you want to remember God's goodness to you in the past and God's presence now, here's a great way to do it. Remember in song. Sing of the glory of the Lord. Sing the mighty power of God. Sing, forever God is with us. Forever God is strong. And with that song, remember. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.